Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
Hey, 5 p.m., how are we doing? Feeling good. I'm excited to be here. We're starting a new series, our prayer series. We're excited for that. Feeling ready. I'm ready for it. You might be wondering why I do a series on prayer. And there's a few reasons behind it, but I think at the heart of our faith and at the heart of our expression of our faith is prayer. And when we understand who God is and how God's interacted with humanity and the gospel, it draws us into a place of prayer. And it's the first and I think the most consistent and ongoing flow out of understanding and knowing God, which makes me excited to get into a whole series of just unpacking what that looks like. And the heart we have as a church for this series isn't to fill your head with knowledge about prayer. Isn't so at the end of this series you can walk away saying, "Look at all these things that I know and that I understand," or even to have good theory or theology of prayer. The heart behind this is to draw us closer to God. That by the end of this series, as we study God's word and sit under his teaching on prayer, that we might dive deeper and deeper into intimacy with God. That we as a church might be people who pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That through our prayer life, we might be drawn in to God's heart and closer to him. That's the aim of this series, and that's the heart behind this series, that we would know our God as our Father, that we'd know him closely, intimately, and personally, and walk with him in prayer, which makes me so excited for this series, because there is no greater thing to achieve than to walk with God and walk closer and closer with him. And so with that, for me comes a challenge, and a challenge I want to put to you is we do this series, each week we'll kind of build on the last, and each week we'll kind of teach us more and encourage us more into our prayer life. And I want to challenge you to make the commitment to be here for every single week of this series. And to be here, not just sitting in a seat, but to be here with an open heart saying, "God, my Father, teach me and lead me into a prayer life." And just to be open to see what God would do with that obedience and that readiness to hear from him. That's where we're going in the next kind of, in the rest of this series, that's where we're going tonight. And so I'm really excited to dive into the whole, everything the Bible has to teach us on prayer. You guys with me on that? You ready for that? But when it comes to prayer and approaching God, it reminds me a little bit of when I was a kid and I'd get called to the principal's office in primary school. Does everyone know that gut-wrenching feeling of when someone important says to you, can you come into my office or can I see you? Everyone know that feeling? I get that feeling so horribly, and it's probably something wrong with my psychology or anxiety or something, that anytime someone says, no matter who they are, hey, can I talk to you, my heart just drops. And so when I was a primary school kid, and I wasn't the greatest kid that ever went through primary school, quite regularly you'd get that knock on the door in one of your classes, and one of the teachers or the head teacher pop their head in and be like, Pat Jones to see the principal. And you're kind of, oh, what's going to happen? And so I remember that long walk, which was probably only about 20 meters from my classroom to the principal's office, being one of the worst ones, thinking, how do I approach this? How do I speak? How do I interact? Lucky for me, I loved sport, and my principal used to play hockey in the Olympics. So he played for Australia, and I was on the hockey team. And so the first time I went to his office, I was filled with this dread of like, how do I speak? How do I act? How do I make my uniform look better? How do I approach this principal? But then I got in there and I kind of got in trouble for a few minutes. And then we ended up just hitting a hockey ball back and forth with hockey sticks for about an hour in his office. And so then I went from like, oh no, I'm dreading this guy and I'm so scared of this guy, to like, oh, I'm going to the principal's office. I'm just going to have some fun for an hour. Don't need to learn about maths. Just get to talk about hockey and play sport. And I kind of lost my reverence for that office. And I lost that fear, but I think it happens like when we get called into the boss's office or when anyone speaks to us, we have that kind of thought of, oh no, how do I address this? Oh no, should I be here? How do I walk into that office? How do I interact? And I think we should have the same sort of questions when it comes to God. If we are to pray to God, the creator of the universe, how do we approach? How do we talk? How do we act? How do we interact with him? Who are we praying to? Like that's kind of what influences, right? If it's just your mate saying, I want to chat to you, just chat normally. If it's your teacher, you kind of chat a bit more proper. If it's the principal, then you're upright and you're straight and everything's perfect and true and solid. It's all about who you are praying to, who you are talking to, that changes the way you act. So we're starting this series by asking, who are we praying to? Before we dive into how do we pray or what does prayer look like, we're talking about who do we pray to? And it's such an important question, because to understand prayer, you need to understand the gospel. And to understand the gospel, you have to understand God. And so we're going to do that in reverse order. We're going to understand who God is according to the Bible, and through that, understand the gospel. And then through that, understand how we pray and who we pray to. And we're going to look at two answers to the question, to whom do we pray? The first answer is we pray to God. And the second part of that is we pray to our Father. And yes, God is our Father. They are the same. But what we're doing here is we're going to paint two pictures. The first is the picture that we see in the passage that was read out from Revelation, the picture of who our God is. And then we're going to jump into Matthew 6 a bit later, and we're going to see what it means to call that God our Father. And these two pictures we're going to get of the same God should help us to understand who we pray and therefore how we should pray and what that looks like flowing into our lives. And my prayer is, as we do this, that it'll motivate us and it'll inspire even the driest, lifelong serving Christian into a radical prayer life, or even the newest Christian into a confident prayer life, that we might seek intimacy with the God who we call God, but we also call Father. So I'm going to pray that God would do that with us as we dive into his word. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are just so far beyond what we could ever understand, that your power and your glory and your radiance is beyond comprehension. God, we thank you that you stand above every throne and above every crown, and that you are the King of all kings and the creator and the sustainer, and that we could never understand your true measure. But God, we thank you that you tell us to call you Father, to come to you, hearts opened, and to be welcomed as a child. God, would you help us to understand who you are, Lord, that we might understand prayer and be drawn closer to you tonight. Would we understand what it means that you are God, and would we understand that what it means that you are our Father? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what comes into your mind if you're told to picture God. If I tell you right now, create a picture of God in your head, what does it look like? What does he look like? How does that play out? Is it Jesus on the cross, or maybe Jesus in the manger, the nice, comfortable God that we like? Is it the God that you speak about that runs and cuddles these people and welcomes them in with open arms? Is it a big kind of glorious God that you see on The Simpsons, who's just a giant human with white clothes and glowing all the time? Is God just kind of sitting on his own on a throne in your mind, looking down on everything that's happening? What does God look like for you? If you were to picture the God that you were going to pray to, what would he look like? Because the passage we just read in Revelation painted a very different picture to what my normal picture of God looks like, but it's the true picture of who God is and what it means to pray to God. To whom do we pray? Well, we pray to God. Who is this God? Well, come with me into Revelation chapter 4 from verse 1, and please follow along in your Bibles. It says this, "After I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this.'" So what we have here is kind of the setup. We're invited into the scene of heaven. We're invited in to get a front row seat to see what God looks like, what's happening around God, what's the scenery of God's throne, what's happening in heaven. And at once, the next verse says, "I was in the spirit and there before me was the throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." So we're getting a picture of God here. The writer of Revelation has been drawn up past time and past this world into the throne room of heaven, and he's being revealed to him who God is and what God looks like. This is the God who we pray to, and so we're about to get a picture of our actual God, what he's like. We're about to get a representation of the God we pray to, and it's quite long and wordy, but we're going to go through it. And verse 3, "And the one who sat there, the one on this throne, had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald enriched throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal." I don't know about you, but that's not the image that comes to my head when I get on my knees and pray. But there is so much in here, and it's all complicated, and each kind of one of these things you could do its own your own talk on and unpack. But we're going to go through them quickly to see what sort of picture we're meant to have of our God. Because this is painting a picture of how we should view God, how we should think about God as we come to him in prayer. The jasper and the ruby and the rainbow emerald are meant to portray the beauty and the glory and the splendor of this God. The precious value and brilliant light, simple beauty flowing from this throne on which God sits. And quite simply, it's just saying that this is a God of vibrancy, a God of color, a God of life, a God of brightness. Take in his glory. And then we see that there's the throne of God and he sits on that, and around him sits 24 other thrones. And we're not too sure if that the 24 other thrones are the apostles and the 12 nations, or if they're angels who kind of oversee the different nations of the world. But either way, they sit around God's throne because he is at the center of it all. And then the lightning and the thunder are meant to represent the awesome power of God so that you can hear it. And every time you hear lightning, and every time you see lightning, and every time you hear thunder, you're meant to hear and see the glory and the awesome power of God. Then we have the seven blazing lamps, or the seven spirits. And in short, to kind of wrap up a whole kind of theology of the Bible, it's meant to help us see the power of the promise of God, the future hope we have because of the certainty in the power of the promise of God. And then we have a sea of glass, which just represents to us the greatness and the beauty and the power of our God. The throne room looks a lot more alive and active and glorious than I ever pictured. It continues. "In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Again, we're getting more and more of the picture of who God is by the interaction of the creatures and the beasts around him. And these beasts represent the different beasts of earth, the different beasts that we see. The lion is the king of all beasts. The ox represents the strength. The eagle represents the glory. And the human represents humanity, the king of all beasts, the one who's created to rule over them all. It represents us as well. And so there we see kind of all the beasts and humanity represented before God, all seeing, covered in eyes. And what are we doing? What is every single beast and living creature doing? Praising God. painting this picture and helping us see who God is. He is holy. He is holy. He is holy. He is the Lord. He is the God. He is almighty. He is forever. He was, he is, and he is to come. And the picture of the throne room of God is an active, moving, vibrant, colorful moment of praise that's going on forever and ever and ever and ever as all creatures and beings are proclaiming the holiness and the power and the glory and the infinite life of our God. This is the God to whom we pray, the God Almighty, the one of all power, who always has been, who always will be, and who is right now. Verse 9 continues, whenever these living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, the ones on the other thrones around him, fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Now we see that these elders, and we're not exactly sure who they represent, but we know they represent all of the kingdoms and all the powers because they have crowns, but every single crown is laid at the feet of this God. And so we now know this God that we're getting a picture painted of is the God to whom every single kingdom will fall beneath him. Every single ruler, every single leader, every single power will bend the knee before our God, before this creator, who is worthy of every bit of honor and glory and praise that he receives, who created all things and who holds all things in being. We see that every being, heavenly and earthly, is praising this God every minute of every hour of every day, that his glory is represented in this beautiful imagery and his power is going forward. What is your picture of God? How do you view God? How do you imagine God? Can I tell you, no matter what your view is, it is not big enough. It is not powerful enough. It is not grand enough. It is not strong enough. This passage alone tells us that God is precious, that he is radiant, that he is the King above all kings, that he is all powerful, that he is a creator, that he is glorious and he is a sustainer, that he is worthy to rule not only your life but the whole world, that he is holy, 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 and all of creation will praise him and is praising him. Every beast, every crown will be laid at his feet. Everything in existence will fall and proclaim his holiness. All glory, honor, and power belong to him because he is the eternal God. To whom do we pray? This passage is telling you today that your view of God is not big enough. Your view of God is not powerful enough. It's not all-consuming enough. Because when you start to listen to passages like this, and then you read through something like Proverbs, and it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, you actually go, okay, that makes sense. If God is this all-powerful creator who set every single thing in the universe up, who everyone will bow before, who every creature will praise, who every living being will say, he is the holy God. If this is the God we believe in, the one who holds creation in his hands and sustains it into eternity, if that's the God we pray to, then I need to fear that God. I need to revere that God. He's holy. He's perfect. He's set apart. He's other than us. That's what it means to be holy. We cannot approach this God. And you read passages where people interact with even parts of his glory and they fall flat on their face because humanity cannot encounter a God this powerful. Your view of God is not big enough. To whom do we pray? It would make no sense to pray to any other God, would it? Any of the other gods of the world who are in battles with each other, any of the other myths of the world who fight for power, would make no sense to pray to any other God than the one who stands above all, through all and in all, who is all powerful, all present, who is dominant and holy and set apart. Yet we are so much more comfortable with Jesus bleeding on a cross, or maybe Jesus lying in a manger. Why? Because that's easy. That's comfortable. That's God humbling himself. But God rose in victory and God stands eternal. And this is the image we have of our God in heaven. He is powerful. He is in control. Every knee will bow, including yours. We need to increase our picture of God to the all-powerful, all-dominating, ruling God over all, including ruling over us. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God who stands above all. This is the God who you should call King. How do you picture God? Is he this big? Is he this powerful? Does he rule like this? It leaves me with a question. If this is the first picture we get of God, then how does that line up with a call to prayer? How do we pray to this all-powerful God? And of course, this is the God we want to pray to, because if he's all-powerful, he can solve every problem, but we cannot approach a holy God like that. And you see this picture of God painted all the way through books like Revelation and other books, all the way through the Bible, painting this powerful, glorious picture of this dominating, this superior, overall God. But then you hear Jesus preach, and the tone seems almost different as he paints a different picture. We need to understand that we pray to our God, who is that powerful God, but there's another picture to be painted. We pray to our Father. That's in Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus teaching us how to pray. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their rewards in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, because they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. This then is how you should pray. And Jesus then says the most famous prayer that's ever been said, starting with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." There's an ongoing thing coming out again and again and again in Jesus' writing, and it's the most amazing thing that you can ever know, because when you understand God, then you can understand the gospel, because Jesus claims here that we can say that God, that God, is our Father. It's something we pray again and again and again. I don't know how many of you know the Lord's Prayer off by heart. I'm guessing a lot of you, but we just say it again and again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. But when we say our Father, we need to know that we are proclaiming the gospel. To call that creator God, that powerful God, Father, is a gentle and intimate picture. That means if we can call him Father, that he's invited us into his family like a child. That he wants us to lean into him, to lean on him, and to love him like a father and child relationship. To call that creator God Father means to be able to walk into his throne room, to be able to walk into his presence, to be with him, to be intimate with him, to be close with him, to reveal your heart to him, and to walk with him. This is the work of Jesus. This is the gospel. That the all-powerful, all-glorious God who rules over everything and will punish every sin can be united with sinners like us. That we, broken, unholy people, by the blood of Jesus, can be made holy again and stand in the presence of that big, powerful God, our big, powerful God, and say, "Hello, Father. Father, I'm hurting. Father, I'm broken. I'm out of wisdom. I need help. I need love. I need support. I need someone to cast my anxieties on. I need someone to walk with me, to hold my hand, to lead me, to strengthen me. Our Father." Can you see these two pictures of God that are painted? The all-glorious, all-powerful, holy God saying to sinners like us, because of the work of Jesus, "Call me Father, and I'll call you my son, and I'll call you my daughter, and you'll be my precious people, my possession." And like a good earthly father saying, "Come to me, come to my arms." And I know for a lot of us, the image of a father is a painful one. I know for a lot of people in this room, To call someone Father or to call God Father might bring about hurt, because what a father is broken to you. And if that's you, I want you to know that God wants to redeem what it means to be a father as he becomes your father. And we want to walk with you and mourn with you in the pain of your life. If you're blessed enough to have a father who is good and kind and gracious like our Father in heaven, then we want to celebrate that with you, and we want to work together to lead others to know what it means to have a good, true, powerful father. But you need to see that the God who created the whole universe, the holy, holy, holy God, by the blood of Jesus, says, "Call me Father." And you see that played out in the way that we're told to interact with him as you kind of go back through that. Don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray in order to be seen, but go and pray to God in a place where you're not seen. Go do it in quiet, in secret. You don't pronounce to the world, "Hey, I'm going to go talk to my dad." You just go knock on his door or enter his room and talk to him. It's the same with our God. Don't babble like the pagans who think they'll be heard because of their many words. It's not about your words. I can't tell you the amount of years I spent wrestling as a Christian because I couldn't pray like the people on stage prayed. I didn't know those words. They all ended in Tion, and I didn't know them because they sounded incredibly above my head. And I thought, I can't pray like that. I can't pray. I don't know what I'm doing. It says here, do not babble like the pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. That's not what a father wants. The father doesn't want your articulate words. He doesn't want your beautiful sentences. He wants your heart. He wants you to be like a son or a daughter desperate for the love of their dad. Come to this all-powerful, glorious God and feel the love of a father. These two pictures must be drawn together if we're to understand prayer, because they are the one picture of one God, the powerful creator who can change anything in your life, who has power over every situation, every emotion, every feeling, every pain, every struggle. God has power over it. And he's calling you to relate to him as a father who loves you and who cares for you. And we go, it's not about how we speak. It's not about being seen. It's about going to our Father. And I wish we'd do it. I really wish we would. I wish I would more. As I prepared this, I could feel God pushing on my heart and convicting me. But this passage, go into your room and close the door. It's kind of lost all meaning for us now. Because for Jesus, as he preached this, if he were to go into his room, he'd go into the room, close the door, and he'd be in silence. Nothing but him, a few dirt walls, and God. For us, we go into the room, we close the door, and I've got a little setup for me, what it's like in my room. You go into your room, close the door, and you've got your computer and your iPad and your phone, and if you're anything like me, when the Big Bash is on, you got the cricket playing and your favorite TV playing, Brooklyn Nine-Nine, and then you're kind of scrolling through Facebook, right? And you got the three screens going. Anyone else do that all the time? Be honest. The more you're doing that, you're lying. Right? And this is what it looks like when you go into your room, right? You're engaged with the world. Something like 98% of the world take their phone into their room and are connected to the whole world. When we go into our room and we close the door, the idea we're meant to have there is we go in and we shut the world out. We're closed off from everything and everyone, and we turn it all off and we turn it all on silent. Can I just say it's not wise to have your computer in your room anyway, but we shut the world out. When Jesus went into his room and closed the door, when he taught that to those people at that time, they had no contact with any human being. So they could be intimate with their Father. So they could be quiet and they could be still and they could focus purely on their prayer. Does your Father, God, the creator of the universe, get your best time? Does he get silence or does he compete with your phone? Does he compete with your computer? Does he compete with your notifications? Does he compete with phone calls and other people? To go into your room and close the door today means turn it off. Turn the world off. Listen to the Psalms. Be still and know that he is God. If you believe him to be that powerful creator that's over all and through all and holding all and in all, then give him the time that shows him that you honor him like that. Go into your room, close the door, turn everything off, and spend some time with your Father. He's crying out to you. My son, my daughter, come to me. Give me your burdens. Give me your struggles. And if he knows all the words that we're going to pray anyway, as this passage says, then surely it's not about us giving him a list of requests. He knows them before you say them. It's so much more significant than that. It's humanity being drawn into a relationship with their creator. God doesn't need to hear your words in order to hear your prayer. God's more interested in your heart and your disposition before him and your laying your life with him. God uses prayer for us to be drawn into him. And when you think about this picture, these two pictures colliding of a loving Father and an all-powerful God, prayers like, Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us, lead us and deliver us. The whole idea here is it's God, your will, your leadership, your deliverance, everything you have to offer. The prayer isn't about me and what can I get. And Jesus finishes with these words, and I'd love to have a whole nother 28 minutes so I could preach on these. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Father will also forgive you, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. And that's how he finishes up this prayer, because we pray for forgiveness from the Father, and he calls us to have that in our hearts for the rest of the world. The second you pray, God, my Father, you are proclaiming the gospel over your life. You are proclaiming that the creator of the universe has an intimate relationship with you, a personal relationship with you. So why don't we give God our time? See, you see all the other religions of the world, in Islam they pray on schedule, on time when the bell rings, and they face in the right directions and say the right prayer at the right time, and they do it again and again and again and again, and they're in prayer constantly. In Buddhism, when you try to pray yourself into a rhythm to reach a peace of mind, they pray for hours at a time and hours at a time, meditating on different things. In Hinduism, you're trying to build up the good karma and invoke the power of God, so you pray regularly and you pray passionately and you do it again and again and again. Even as we look at Catholicism, you pray through the beads and you say your Hail Marys and you do your prayers enough times to cover enough sins. All of these religions are based around pray so that you might earn something. You pray within these rules and pray like this and do this to get to God. Whereas we hear the words of Jesus saying, come to our Father. He's there. He's your dad. It's the same as going to your father at home. Dad, can I talk to you? Dad, can I be with you? And of all the religions, we have freedom to actually pray to the powerful, true God, yet we're the ones who pray the least. Why? Because we're so familiar with this door open into heaven that we refuse to walk through it. We're so familiar with God, the creator of the universe, saying, come to me, my son, my daughter, that we completely neglect him. We don't value prayer. We as Christians should be praying more than anyone else. We can pray for what's on our heart and what's on our mind at any time, in any place, yet we pray the least. Are we so familiar with the goodness of our God that we would give up on prayer? We shouldn't be able to contain ourselves. How can the freedom to approach the Creator God as Father lead to apathy? We should pray more than any other, not out of obligation, but out of love for the God who says, call me Father. I want to just finish with two questions. What is your view of God? Is it big enough? And do you treat him as a father who says, come to me and pray, my son and my daughter? Or are we neglecting the call of God to prayer in our life? We're going to spend some time in prayer now as Matt comes up and leads us in that. And I want to finish with that question again. Is your picture of God big enough? Or are you neglecting him as he calls you, my son and my daughter, come to me in prayer?